and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
Take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. If you are new with us, we are going through, preaching through, and teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. Our theme is passing it on. We're trying to encourage each other and edify one another to be faithful as a child of God, to be passing on the faith that God has taught us. What I mean by that is sharing with other people, discipling other people, helping others around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, to know that the one that we serve is a faithful God, and we want them to know Him as well and come into relationship with Him and grow in Him. We want to pass that along to those around us. Now, when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, we're going to begin reading in verse 8 in just a moment. But before I read verse 8, let me remind you of where we are in our study. In the verses just prior to that, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul has just given Timothy this very strong exhortation to develop a life that's worthy of being called a child of God, a strong Christian character, to live the life that one ought to live. He's done it in a number of ways, but he challenges Timothy in those first seven verses. He says to Timothy, "Timothy, if you're going to do this, number one, you're going to have to live like a soldier, singularly devoted to your commander. You have to consider yourself as one enlisted in the army of God, a soldier in the army of God, singularly devoted to the commander. You're also going to have to live like an athlete, seeking to obey the rules of the game with a desire to win, disciplining your body, disciplining yourself in order that you might win, but also like a farmer who works hard to plant the seed, to put it in the ground and to make sure that the seed one day will produce a harvest, a crop." Now, the thing that Paul knows is this, as he challenges Timothy, and every time a pastor stands, and I must confess this to you, sometimes I wonder, God, are we getting it? It's easy for me to say, are you getting it? Let me just throw me in the bunch. God, are we really getting this? Do we understand that if we're going to live like a soldier or like an athlete or like a farmer, if we're going to honor you in that way, that it's not easy? It's not going to be easy. Paul knew that what Timothy was facing was going to be greater perhaps even than the persecution that he was now facing. Now here's why it's difficult for us to think that it's easy. It's because of the country in which we live. We live in America and we don't have the persecution. We don't have what many people in the world have. If you travel the rest of the world, you will find that if you stand as a believer, as a Christian, and live like a soldier or like an athlete or like a farmer, committed to the things of God, you will suffer. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But we find it so easy, and I think that because we think it's easy, that we think that we've achieved it and we haven't. And so Paul is going to challenge Timothy now in such a way that he works to motivate him in that challenge. Timothy, this is not going to be easy for you. Like I am now in bonds, it may happen to you. You know, I know we don't want to think about this, but what if something were to happen to where we were told if you live and present yourself as a believer, you will potentially lose your life? I wonder what that would do for us. I wonder how we would live. I wonder if it would change the way we present ourselves as believers. You see, what I know is this. Before we ever read these verses, verse 8 through 13, if we're going to be able to endure and have endurance, we're going to see this morning several things about that. But the scripture, and I'm going to give you just a quick summary of what the scripture teaches. If we're going to endure, it's going to require some things, And I will say this up front. This is not a reproof. This is a challenge. I hope that you'll challenge yourself, because I think for the average Christian in the average church in America, we have no idea really what these terms that I'm about to share with you means. We think we do, because we've developed our own understanding of that rather than a biblical understanding of it. But if I'm going to be one that will endure like a soldier or like a farmer or like an athlete, it's going to require, first of all, submission. Before I ever read my text, we're going to have to be submissive. What I mean by that is we're going to have to be obedient to the call of being a disciple. I hear a lot of people who say they know Jesus, but they don't want to be a disciple. One who is being taught. One who is following in his footsteps. The Bible is very clear. To know Jesus Christ means that we must daily take up our cross and not follow each other. Not follow a religion. Not follow a teacher. But to take up our cross and follow him. That takes submission. We must submit our will to his will, our ways to his ways, taking up the cross and following him. Now, if we submit, it will lead to something else. The only way we can submit is to understand that when we submit, it requires sacrifice. Now, folks, this is a strange doctrine to Baptists, and especially strange in America. We have no idea what sacrifice is. Would someone at least say amen? We have no idea what sacrifice is. We very seldom, I can look at my life and say in my life, I can't count many times in my life where I've really sacrificed for Christ. I can't even talk to Christians in America about sacrificing their energy or their time. I know what's going to happen. It's in every church. It's not just in this church, it's every church. You start talking about people following Christ, being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to him, which means being sacrificial in our time, then why is it every time there's something worthy for the cause of Christ, you and I have an excuse? I can't, because I've got to. You don't understand, Pastor. We've already made arrangements. Pastor, you don't understand. I've got family coming in. Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have to understand. I know this. If we're going to endure as soldiers, our excuses don't work. As an athlete, discipline has to happen. Not only must we submit, it will require that we sacrifice. That we sacrifice. And if we sacrifice, which means dying to self for the sake of the will of God, I don't know about you, but I know my worst enemy. I not only know my worst enemy, I know who I love more than anybody else. Guess who that is? I look in the mirror and see him every day. The worst enemy we have is ourself. You say, no, our worst enemy is the devil. Well, I may be looking in the mirror at the devil every morning too. I know myself. And you do too. But if we're going to endure, there's going to have to be a sacrifice. Paul, let me remind you where Paul is when he's talking about submission and sacrifice. He's in a dungeon in Rome, ready to die, and he knows he'll never get out. He knows he's going to die. And yet he's saying to Timothy, it's worth all of this, Timothy. It's worth it all to sacrifice. And sacrifice will lead to suffering. When we live godly in an ungodly world, it has to result in suffering. A little bit later in chapter 3, Paul's going to say to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, let me go back to something I said, then I'm going to read the scripture. I'm just introducing my sermon. I hadn't preached in 3 weeks. I'm just introducing my sermon, all right? This is just my introduction, all right? Let me go back to something I said. Let's take away wherever we might live. I don't care if you're living in China or Africa, Ethiopia, Argentina, it doesn't matter. Or in the good old United States of America. When the scripture says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it is real, and it's real to us. Here is the capture of it all. Here is the big picture of it all. Here's what you got to capture. It's not all who live, it's all who live godly. in Christ Jesus. If we as individuals lived as godly as we ought to be living in our family, some of our family would not like us. We would suffer. There are some wives who may understand what I'm talking about this morning. You're trying to live for Jesus. My mom was one of those wives, trying to live for Christ, but her husband would not let her go to church, would not let her serve Christ. She suffered greatly for her faith. She suffered in our home. She suffered at the hands of my dad to a degree because of that. When we became believers, those who early in our family became believers, me and my sisters, my family laughed at us when we started living for Jesus. Teenagers, it's easy to play a game. You can put on this thing called Christianity and play the game, but start living godly in Christ Jesus. Young ladies, stop not dating anybody that's not a Christian. Start having a standard saying, Listen, you will suffer persecution when you do. Young men who want to live godly for Jesus, when you start living godly lives, your friends are going to think you're nuts. They're not going to want to have anything to do with you. When you can have all your buddies around, everything's hunky-dory, I dare say you're not living very godly for Jesus. And adults, where you work and where I go, if we're not living godly, we don't have to worry about it. But you start living godly for Christ Jesus in your plant. What I mean by godly is not your standard, this standard. This standard. Paul said, you will suffer persecution. So when we come to this point, I don't want you to minimize what we're trying to say to us this morning. Following Jesus is a serious matter. It's not something that's driven by emotion and other than, no. It is a commitment that will require endurance if we're going to last. And we are ineffective if we're not committed to the things of God. We can't pass along something that we don't have. We've got to be able to pass that along. Read with me now. Understanding, this is the backdrop. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, this is a serious matter following me. This is a serious matter following after Jesus Christ. I'm suffering because of this. I'm willing to suffer. It's okay. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, I want you to endure. But understand, if you're going to endure, it's going to require some things. And so now he goes on challenging him. And he says, here's some things that will motivate you, I hope. He says, remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Verse 8, I am in chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I'm going to stop right there just a moment. The word of God is not bound. I can't wait till next week we get to deal with that part of this verse, and we're going to pick up in verse 14 next week, talking about how powerful the word of God is, that it cannot be bound. The more the world tries to put it away and push it away and stamp it out, the more it prevails. And it always will. So he says, the word of God is not bound. I may be in bonds, but the word of God cannot be bound. There are no dungeons that can hold it. There are no jail cells that can hold it. There are no deaths that can be done to those who practice it that can stop it. The word of God will not be bound. Therefore, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This morning, I want us to look at three motivating factors that will help us to endure, to last, so that those that we leave behind when we leave this walk of life we'll understand that we have lived our life in such a manner that we left something behind for them, a testimony of a faith of following the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite shows on TV right now, it's in a season right now, is on the History Channel. It's called Alone. Now, you may not watch it. Don't go home and think you may just like that show because I mentioned it. But I like the show Alone. It's a, I don't know what you call it. I don't know if it's a reality show. I don't know. It's just, they take these people and they put them alone in a deserted place. They get to select 8 or 10 things to take with them. They have to video themselves and send that to a crew. And standing by are people to rescue them if they get in trouble. Some of you watch that show. Anybody watch that show? I like Alone. I tell Carrie and the kids, I want to get on that. And they always remind me, no, you don't. You're a sissy. You won't survive. You won't last. You won't make it. They have to find their own food. They have to build their own shelter. They have to fend for themselves. They deal with isolation. They deal with loneliness. They leave their families behind. There's no communication. And the person that stays the longest wins the prize. I don't know, $500,000, $1 million. I don't remember what it is, but they're there. But the thing that has amazed me about those folks is what they're willing to endure for mammon, for money. What they're willing to endure. To leave family and friends, some who leave wives who are pregnant, some who leave family members that are sick, some who leave from situations, and I'm thinking, man, they must really, really, really love the money. Some have stayed in past seasons 80, 90 days alone and endured extreme circumstances. It's not easy to endure. Some of us need to understand if we're going to endure, like Paul, we're going to feel alone. It's where he is in that dungeon. Only a few people that he feels loves him, that have remained faithful. So what would motivate me? What would motivate me to follow after this man called Jesus? What would motivate me to live for God in such a way that I am willing to endure, Paul said, all things? He gives Timothy three motivating factors. I will give them to you quickly this morning. The first one, perhaps, is the most important. He says in verse 8 this, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ from the seed of David. Remember Jesus raised from the dead. Remember Jesus. Now look at me, please, everybody look at me. If you're asleep, wake up. If you're sitting next to somebody asleep, wake them up right now. Please look at me. I ask you to look at me. Listen, I'm a pastor in America, in an American church. And I can't get away from that. I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to help us to understand that sometimes we don't see the picture that we ought to see from the Bible of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our vision is tainted because of where we live. But as a pastor in an American church, I must confess that I get frustrated at times as a pastor when I see people who say they love Jesus, but they won't follow Jesus. And here's their excuse. They use all kinds of feeble excuses. I will say to them, Matt, they say, well, I love Jesus and I got a good voice and I want to sing, but I don't like the music man. Well, can I tell you, you're not following the music man. You don't remember Matt, you remember Jesus. Are you with me? And I have people say, well, I'm not going to go to that church anymore because I don't like that pastor. Well, listen, the next pastor is going to be just like him. He's human too. He's going to fail you too. He's going to make you upset too. You stay around me long enough, you're not going to like me at all. We're human, flesh and bone. Remember Jesus, not the preacher. You remember what they didn't do. Well, you're not following. No, you're following Jesus. Paul wants Timothy to know, Timothy, the one that we are serving, the one that we are looking to, is not mere man. He is the God-man. He was the one who was raised from the dead. He is the seed of David. Oh, he's man, all man, but he was the God-man who was raised from the dead. He sets himself apart from everybody else, and it's because of him that you have life, Timothy. It's because of him you have eternal life. Timothy, be motivated by the person of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Most of us forget that we're following Jesus. Not anybody. We're following Jesus. And we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, not everybody else. We ought to be able to ignore some things. We ought to be able to get past some things for the sake of Christ. We need to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to seek Him. This verse, if you were to read it the way it was originally written, it says, remember this Jesus Christ. It just simply would say, remember Jesus Christ, and then go on to state those things. Remember Jesus. It's almost as if it's a war cry, a battle cry to Timothy as a soldier. Timothy, remember Jesus. Not remember the Alamo. Not remember Pearl Harbor. Not remember 911. We understand that in the worldly way, don't we? We rally around those causes. When someone does something to America, we'll always go back to those factors, those days when we stood and said, oh, no, no, you will not do that to us. We're going to follow as Americans. We're going to rally together. As Christians, we rally together around one person. We follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I love you, but so many of us and so many of you have taken your eyes off of Jesus. I don't know what it's on, but it's not on Jesus, because if it was on Jesus, you would follow Him. Remember, he says, the person of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus. Do not take your eyes off of Jesus. I was on my way to church this morning. Stephen Curtis Chapman, I don't know how long this song's been on the radio. Matt, you may have heard it. I don't know. It's the first time I've heard it, and I listen to the station all the time. But Stephen Curtis Chapman, I thought, Stephen Curtis, he's getting old. He's from Paducah, Kentucky, where I'm from. Stephen Curtis has been around a long time, been writing some of the most unbelievable worship and godly songs following after Christ for years and years. And I think it was a personal song, because I remember Stephen Curtis Chapman losing one of his children. Another one of his children, I believe, ran over one of his children in their home in Nashville, Tennessee, and they lost a child. And for a while, Stephen Curtis Chapman just sort of took a sabbatical, not from God, but just to try to get his mind wrapped around everything that was happening in his life. He wrote a song. I heard it this morning. The title of the song was this, Remember to Remember. And in that song that he wrote, he is reminding himself to remember the Lord Jesus, who took him into his family because of grace. He talks about that. He remembers the Lord Jesus, who was with his family in the low points and in the glorious points of life. And he stresses that the most important thing for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is this: remember Jesus Christ. Stay focused on Him, not everything else. We've sold ourselves out as slaves to this world. As slaves to our jobs, as slaves to our schools, as slaves to our desires, as slaves to our wills, as slaves to all kinds of things. And Paul says, Timothy, if you're going to endure, remember Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. He says, secondly, not only remember the person of Jesus Christ, in verse 10, he says, remember the purpose of the work. Why do we seek to endure? Why do we stand firm? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we submit? Why do we suffer? Paul made it very clear, not only because of the person of Jesus Christ, but he says, for the purpose of the work, in verse 10, he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 10 reminds us that the very reason we try to live godly lives in front of people that we live with, and we try to serve the Lord Jesus with passion and with zeal and with love, and that we're willing to die to self to follow Him, that we're willing to submit by taking up our cross and follow Him, that we're willing to suffer no matter what, just to, so that the world around us will know that our faith is meaningful to us. Paul says the reason we do this is for the sake of the elect, those who've not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, but through our witness, through our life, they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God's going to take the Word of God and the testimony of our lives and somehow work a miracle in that. And people are going to see through us following Jesus that it's worth it. It's worth it. It's for the sake of the elect. I wonder today, and this, and I know this is a deep theological well, all right, before I ever open and take the top off of this well, I know you're going to have questions you're going to want to say. Please don't email me. I'm not going to answer. Don't text me. I'm not going to answer. But here's what I want you to know. I wonder. And somebody's going to say, well, if they were going to be saved, it didn't matter. Paul says it matters. See, we've got a confused theology of things. Real confused theology of things. I wonder how many children one day are going to die and go to hell because a dad didn't follow Jesus. You say, Pastor, I don't think it matters. I think Paul thought it mattered. I mean, I wonder how many wives would know Jesus today if they had a godly husband that lived godly in Christ Jesus. I can tell you one, my dad's in heaven tonight. I can tell you why I believe he's in heaven. He's in heaven because there was a wife that loved Jesus supremely. And when he said to her, you can't go, she just served Jesus at home. She just lived every day at home. She didn't fuss with him. She didn't fight with him. She didn't badger him. She didn't tell him he was going to die and go to hell without Jesus. She lived for Jesus in front of him. And today he's in heaven with her because she knew that the work was worth it. The work was worth it. The purpose of us as believers is to live such a life that those around us know that it is worth following Jesus. Go to any other country in the world. Go to China, where they've tried to stamp out Christianity. Go there, see Christian believers that are so on fire that they tell them they can't congregate and serve Jesus. They congregate anyway. And now, because of their testimony, tens of millions of believers, when Communist China said, we'll stamp it all out. You know what? When we live for the work and live the way that God wants us to live, there will be followers. There will be others who will come. Paul said, we do this for the sake of the work. Don't let it die with you, Timothy. Don't let it die with you. Don't let it die with you. I have people all the time saying, I don't know if my husband or wife or children will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's my encouragement to you. Live for Jesus supremely in front of them. That is the greatest thing you can do to help them to come to faith in Jesus. Oh, I'm not talking about playing a game, going to church and acting all pretty, pretty on Sunday. I'm not talking about saying the right words when the right people are around. No, I'm talking about living for Jesus. Oh, you say, I'm not perfect. No, I know you're not. But they know when you're sincere. They know when you're devoted. They know. Paul said, we do this. The reason we endure, first of all, is for the person of Jesus Christ. We follow him. We follow him for the sake of those who've not yet come to faith in him, the elect who will come to faith, and they're going to see it in our lives. Can I ask you a simple question? Do you think Paul made a difference? Do you think Paul's life made a difference? Oh, what a difference. And Paul said, I've suffered shipwreck. I've suffered snake bite. I've had them beat me and stone me and leave me for dead. I've been thrown in dungeons. I've suffered greatly. But it was worth it all because some of those same people think about Stephen. They saw a man who followed Jesus. They cannot, listen, the world can deny everything they want to deny. They cannot deny a changed life that supremely follows the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lives are different. The men don't have filthy mouth. They love their wives. And the wives, they love their husbands. And the children, the teenagers, they try to honor mother and father. Yeah, that sounds so strange in the world today, does it not? And yet that's the Christian picture of the Christian family, loving supremely individually the Lord that they serve so that others will come to know him. The purpose of the work. Those who will be saved. And lastly, we ought to be motivated by the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is motivating Timothy to keep his eyes on Jesus. We ought to be motivated by the purpose of the work, but we certainly ought to be motivated by the promise of his word. I love verse 11 through 13. I especially love verse 13. But verse 11 through 13 reminds me of some of the promises that if we are faithful, if we seek to endure, if we submit and sacrifice and suffer, if we live like a soldier, if we're willing to discipline ourselves like an athlete, if we're willing to work hard like a farmer, patiently serving the Lord Jesus Christ, God promises that death leads to life. Verse 11, Timothy, it's a faithful saying. I don't have time to deal with that, but for the New Testament church, there are some things that they considered as faithful, as trustworthy, as set in stone. You didn't have to doubt it or worry about it. It was true. He said, Timothy, this is one of those things that is for certain. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we will live with him. Timothy, you may die like me, living for Jesus, but if we die, we'll live with him. Death leads to life. Defeat leads to victory, verse 12. If we suffer, we will also reign with him. Remember Jesus' suffering? It started long before they beat him. It started in the garden. Remember Jesus' suffering? It started long, I believe, before that in his heart and mind. He knew the Father's plans for him. He was willing to come. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to die. He suffered at the hands of all of those who wrongfully, despitefully accused him, who nailed him on a cross. They put him in a grave, but guess what? You know the rest of the story, don't you? Defeat that they thought led to victory. Timothy, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And then lastly, the promise of his word, and this ought to help some of us. Doubt changes none of that. Our doubt changes none of that. I dealt with this week, folks. I buried a niece of mine who took her own life. And I would encourage anyone here, you may be sitting here this morning and that's on your mind. You're not listening to me preach. You're wondering if life is worth it. Does anybody care? Does anybody love me? And the devil's persuaded you that he doesn't. Listen, don't believe the devil's lies. God does love you. Your family loves you. I dealt with this week. I met with my own family. We did the funeral of my niece, Mitzi. Mitzi professed faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, just 2 weeks ago, she went to revival every night with her brother, who's a pastor. She said to him, due to the world and the things that the world that she had caused for herself, it wasn't just the world. She made choices as a young lady that affected her and led to this. She was dealing with what the doctors call drug-induced schizophrenia. I didn't know that. Years of drug use. Now she was clean, trying to live for the Lord, trying to take care of a little 5 or 6 year old boy. And yet, she went into a room and took her own life. And your family members say, Roy, What do we do with this? What do we say about that? How could someone that loves Jesus make those choices? My answer to them about that one was simple. I don't know. You need to talk to Adam and Eve about that one. They started all this mess. They walked with God every day. They made some bad choices. But we dealt with this. They said, how can she be in heaven today? And I said, not because of her faithfulness, because Paul said she surrendered her life to the faithful one. He says if we deny him, he'll deny us. But he didn't stop there. I'm so glad he did not put a period there. Notice the rest of that verse, folks. You need to see this. This ought to encourage you because here's the truth. All of us have doubts at times. All of us wonder. All of us question. All of us say, God, why is it I feel this way? Talked to someone this week and said, how can I feel this way and God still love me? Because he is the faithful one. That's why. Look again at verse 13. If we believe not. Now, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Timothy, a brother in the faith. When he says, if we believe not, if Timothy, we come to the point where our faith is weak. And doubt seems to come into our lives, and we begin to question and we begin to wonder about any of this. Timothy, understand one thing. Your doubt cannot erase the words of our faithful God who says to you, you come to me by faith and you are my child. You will always be my child. I am the faithful one. I will deliver you one day, regardless. He says, if we believe not, yet he still abideth faithful. Hallelujah. I wish I could remember that every day. He is the faithful one when I'm unfaithful. He doesn't kick me out of his family because of my unfaithfulness. You ought to be very glad of that. You ought to be rejoicing over that. He does not disown you simply because you disown him at times in your life when your faith is weak. If you know him, he is the faithful one. And here's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, this is not dependent upon me or you. He cannot deny himself. He can't help but be who he is. Jesus Christ is the faithful one. That ought to motivate us to serve him. That even in our doubt, when we're at our weakest, we understand that by his grace, if we will surrender to him, he will pull us out of that. So I close with the block at the bottom of our notes. Paul makes it clear. Even our doubt and unbelief does not change God's faithfulness. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We do not put our faith in our feelings. Many people do. I've had people say all the time, well, I don't feel saved. Well, I don't always feel hungry, but I eat. Well, I don't feel like God loves me. Well, the Bible says God loves you. We don't put our faith in our feelings because they change and they will fail us. My niece put her faith in her feelings. She'd come to a place where she wondered if God loved her, if others loved her. Could anyone love her? She was listening to the voice of the wrong one. But as a child of God, he is faithful. He is faithful. The only reason she's in heaven today, if she's there, if she genuinely trusted Jesus, and I believe she did, is the only reason I'm going to be there. Not because of me, but because of Jesus, the faithful one. J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said this, it is not by trying to be faithful, which is what we do every day. It is not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the faithful one that we win the victory. Paul says, Timothy, be willing to submit, to sacrifice. Be willing to surrender. Endure all things, son, for the sake of Christ, the one we keep our eyes upon. Be willing to endure all things so that others will come to know Christ as they see your witness and the word lived out through you and your changed life. Be willing to do this, trusting the word of God. Don't ever doubt the word of God. Our flesh will fail us. He is the faithful one. I'm sort of stuck on music this morning. I was thinking about another song as I was getting ready to preach this. Heard it again this morning on the way to church. By the way, can I suggest something to y'all? Turn off your country and go to good gospel stuff. It'll help you to think about God, okay? I'm not going to tell you to pick which kind, contemporary, Gaither, whatever. You pick which one. But listen, it will sure change you because it helps you to think about God. And I heard this song this morning that spoke this very well. I don't know what the title of it is. I have no idea, but here's what it said. God, help me seek the Savior, not just the saving. Help me seek the healer, not just the healing. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus as we strive to be faithful. In our attempt to be faithful, there's only one thing I can promise you. You will fail. Never been anyone except the God-man that was faithful to his father. You will fail. But even in your failures, if you'll keep your eyes on the faithful one, even though we die, we will live with him. Even though we suffer, we will reign with him. And it doesn't matter about our feelings or our emotions. He is the faithful one.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.